In John 6:12, scripture reads like this. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." Welcome to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. In this episode, we continue our series, Jesus at the Center of Transformation, with a message titled, More Faith. Senior Pastor Brian Jones guides us through a profound narrative of Jesus feeding the 5,000, revealing its deeper message of cultivating greater belief and faith in our lives. After today's episode are details about the family game night at the beginning of April. It's a wonderful opportunity to connect, have fun, and strengthen the bonds within our own community. So let's prepare our hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit has for you in today's message. Here's Senior Pastor Brian Jones, ready to lead us toward a deeper understanding of faith and transformation.
Well, good morning to you. How are you? Good. Hey, can we just, one more time, you might be aware of this, but we have an amazing community, the Spanish community, Portuguese community, that are a part of our church, so they're translating every single week. Can we just thank God for that community? And Barbara and some of the team, when I first got here, like the second week after I preached, they came up to me and they said, "We love you, but boy, do you talk fast." And so... pray for them, because I just call it passion, all right? And so I'm not going to be able to slow down at all. In fact, I got something I'm excited. But before I do that, today, can I just say this? I love Jesus. Yes, indeed. Well, you got some energy in you. But I hate daylight savings time. So you guys are a bit more awake. Some of you were thinking you're going to make it to the 9. I guess you were the ones that slept in and you're ready, huh? And so for those of you who are on fire today, I need you to be like our spiritual Red Bull, okay? Because some people might be a little tired after that lack of sleep. But you guys sound good this morning. Come on, you come ready. Yes, indeed. Now, let's see if you can sustain it for 30 or 40 minutes, all right? You're starting off strong, but let's see. But hey, I am excited to continue in this series, Jesus at the Center of Transformation. The first week I mentioned that part of the reason we're doing this is actually taking a look at the miracles of Jesus, where he establishes himself as the Son of God, where he shows that he is the one with power and authority. Now, what's interesting is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're what's referred to as the Synoptic Gospels, which is really an idea of just saying it's the same event that they're really looking at. They're just showed in different vantage points. Now, what I love about this is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they talk about miracles, they actually use a word that is best translated power. It's the word dynamite, really, that we get. But John actually uses a different word for miracles. It's actually translated in most of the Bibles that you have in the book of John as signs. It's actually the Greek word simeon, which is where we get the word sign. Now, the reason I tell you this, at the first week of this series, I said, you have street signs that point you where to go. Biblical signs show you who to go to. And so what we believe is that Jesus at the Center of Transformation, if you want transformation, if you want power, if you want faith, there is only one place you can go, and that is Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about this, Jesus at the Center of Transformation, that's why we're looking at these different signs and showing that Jesus alone is where you find this transformation. Now, we're doing the miracle or the sign today of Jesus breaking bread and feeding 5,000 people. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've had little kids or grandkids, you know one of the most frustrating and obnoxious stages is when kids can't speak and they want something. Amen? And at an early age, one of the things we had to do is we had to teach our kids how to communicate when they couldn't speak. And so I don't know if you did this. My wife actually taught our kids this thing. You know what this is? More. And so what would happen is the girls or Tristan, they'd get tickled. And they couldn't say more, so they just do this. Or they would see an animal they liked, a dog. Listen, I'm not going to make a cat joke. And they would do this. More. And then they taste some food they loved, and they start doing this more. I remember one time when Steph made an amazing meal, I figured I would try it out, and so right after I got done, I did this. And if looks could kill, I'd be dead right now. She just looked at me and she said, "Is something wrong with your feet?" And so we had to learn to communicate at an early age this idea for more. And kids learn that is almost the first thing in their vocabulary, don't they? And it's interesting, we live in a culture that wants more. More money, more peace, more fulfillment, more time off. The reason I bring this up is sometimes in the church, we can treat more like it's a bad thing. And it's really not always a bad thing. In fact, the title of today's sermon is this, More Faith. Because what I really believe is that as much as you want things or more things for your life, I believe Jesus wants more for you this morning. Amen? Like as much as you want. Now think about that. You can say that, but as much as you want for your life, spiritually speaking, I believe Jesus wants more. And we see this in this text, because what happens is, let me just point out verse 5 and 6. It says, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Well, why is he testing him? It's because he wants more for them. He wants more for the disciples. He wants more faith, more belief, more power. And so if you want more faith this morning, what I want to do is from this text, draw out some principles that will help you as you seek to put Jesus at the center of your life and as you seek to grow with deeper faith. If you want more faith that you want to live out of, this is going to be incredibly helpful. Now, here's the first principle, and it's a pretty straightforward principle, but if you want more faith, this is the first thing you got to make sure you get right. And it's this phrase, we do a little, God does the rest. We do a little, God does the rest. Now, I love where this phrase actually came from. One of the people who's on our staff, Jody Gibson, who leads an incredible ministry here, he leads Celebrate Recovery, which I think is just an amazing ministry. And do you know that we have 100 or so people who gather every week and just share some of their journey and some of their stories? It's a place where people find victory, freedom, and healing from some of the wounds in their life. And so I just love what happens in Celebrate Recovery. Jody actually helps oversee this ministry. And so whenever he can, he also works full-time at a grocery store as a manager. But when he can, he jumps into staff meetings. And so we had a staff meeting one day, and we were just asking this question, what does it look like to put Jesus at the center of our church and to put him at the center of our lives? What does it look like for the Spirit of God to be the top priority in our church, which is easy to say, but sometimes you have to sit in this to actually make sure that we're living it out. And so we went around, and JC went around and asked people different things that they shared at tables, and Jody stood up and shared a story that has stuck with me. In fact, it's become like a mantra for me as I think about our church and prayer and what that looks like. And he just shared this story that at his other job where he works as a grocery store manager, one of his daily tasks is to lay out the bread and the stuff, the supplies for the delivery drivers. And one day he got busy and he didn't lay out the stuff. And so the delivery driver came and found him. And in essence, he said, Jody, I need you to do a little and I'll do the rest. And he said, Jody said just in this staff meeting, he said, it's exactly the picture of God. We as his disciples, we got to do a little. We got to show up. But Jesus does the rest. He does the heavy lifting. And I love that picture. Because you got to make sure that as you are following God, you don't move over all the responsibilities. Because here's the deal. God can't speak to you if you don't wake up and spend time with him. God can't speak to you if you don't show up on Sundays. But he is the one who transforms us. He is the one who does the heavy lifting. I was thinking about this the other day because we had to put a vanity. We were putting a vanity in our bathroom. And so my four-year-old daughter says, Dad, I'm going to help. And so she wanted to help. So I gave her some tools. And she held the door as I lifted this heavy vanity. I moved it against the wall. We had to cut out some things. We got it all plumbed up. We got it all ready to go. And then when we got done, I looked at my sweet daughter and I just said, I'm so proud of you. And she smiled, and then I looked at her, and I just said, hey, you did an amazing job. And she said the cutest thing that only a four-year-old could get away with. She looks, and she goes, oh, I know I did. And I love that picture, because you do have a part to play. Again, what I want you to understand is there are some things that God will not do for you. You got to show up. You got to be available. Let me just say this. I encourage you with this. There is no one in the human history that has ever showed up hungry for the presence of God and has not been filled. Amen? There is no one who has ever been thirsty and who has not left filled up. It is the distracted or the disinterested that can come into the presence of God and be completely unaware. And they can leave unchanged. But those who are hungry, those of you who are going, I want more, let me just encourage you, it is not in the nature of God to not fill you up. It's so, but you got to understand this principle. You do a little, he does the rest. We got to make sure we see that. And in this passage, I love this because there's so much going on. And so one of the disciples, as they're concerned how they're going to get this miracle, offers a solution in verse 5 and 6, and this is what it says. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Now notice this, he was again testing Philip about what he was going to do. Now go to verse 8 and 9. It says this, then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But I love this. What good is that with a huge crowd? Now, notice there are how many items that this boy has? How many items are there? 7. Does anyone know what the number 7 represents in the Bible? Completion. It's perfection. So this miracle is already subtly pointing to Jesus. And so I love this. When you read the Bible, sometimes you can miss these things that are like breadcrumbs, no pun intended. They're like breadcrumbs for the presence of God. But here's the other thing. Do you notice what kind of bread Jesus got a hold of? Now, you can miss this, but in ancient Jewish culture, white bread was for the wealthy. When they had darker breads like barley or rye, that was for poorer people because it was more common and prevalent in that culture. So what I want you to notice is that when we teach this story, and I've done this for years, I think we teach some principles that aren't actually true. Because sometimes we say things like, what Jesus did is he took this little boy's Lunchable and he gave like a Thanksgiving feast. But the truth is, that probably was not a snack for that boy. That was most likely his entire food and his family's food for that trip. Because they didn't have a lot of resources. They were following Jesus around. So when this boy gives of his resources, he gives of all that he has. And you got to think about it like this. In this story, if this boy had his father with him, which was probably a reality, what would have to happen is this boy couldn't just give the resources because he wanted to. So I want you to picture this little detail that you can miss. But the father had to allow his son to give up all they had so the people of God can be filled up. If that is not a picture of the gospel, I don't know what is. Let me say it again. The father had to allow the son to give up all they had so the people of God could be filled up. Do you know what Jesus has done? The Father has allowed His Son to give up all that He has so the people of God can be filled up, not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. It is a picture of the presence of God. It's what God has done for you and I. Even when it comes to salvation, you got to be really clear what your role and what God's role is. Who does the transformation in salvation? God. You and I have really one job. And that's to put Jesus at the center of our lives and surrender. Think about this. This is so baffling to me. Do you know what you bring in the equation of salvation? All you bring is your sin and your brokenness. That's all you bring. And what you get is the righteousness of Jesus. And so you do a little even in salvation, but he does the rest. Because there's something that happens when the resources of God get in God's hands. When they get out of our hands. In fact, I just want you to think about this. This boy did have something to do. He had to bring his resources. But listen to what happens in verses 10 through 13 when Jesus gets a hold of this boy's resources, when he gets a hold of our resources. Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. Isn't that just interesting that the boy gave all that he had, but he got back more than he ever could have imagined? And then it says this, verse 12, after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled the 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Now, how many baskets are left over? How many tribes of Israel were there? And so I want you to see this, because I know if you're anything like me, you believe things with your mind, but you got to make sure it gets here, as I spoke last week on. When you see the 12 baskets, what I believe is this is Jesus' way of just saying, "Hey, I am the bread of life. I've come to fill you up, and my love is for absolutely everyone." There are some of you in this room that think, "Hey, man, this Jesus thing just isn't for me." You are the prime candidate of who God uses. And so, isn't it interesting that sometimes when you've had a bad week, I want you to really think about this and try to move it from your head to your heart. Isn't it true that when you have a bad week sometimes, you just think, "You know what, I'm going to distance myself a little bit from the presence of God. I'll get a good weekend, then I'll come back and I'll worship and I'll spend time with God." Can I just say, this is an invitation that no matter where you are loved by God. The gospel is this: you're more flawed than you ever could imagine, but you are more loved than you ever could have hoped for. And so this is the invitation that Jesus alone fills you up, and he fills everyone up. But you do have a part to play. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a couple practical things, because some of you are detailed people and you go, "This is great, Brian. But give me a couple practical things," as you're talking about, "We do a little, God does the rest." Give me a couple practical things that will help me as I seek out more faith and more belief in my life. And just because you ask, I will give that to you, all right? Here's what I want you to do. The first thing, if you want more faith in your life, this is the first invitation we got to get right from this text, is you have to look up at Jesus and write in your program next to it, daily. You have to look up at Jesus daily. Not once a week on Sundays, not once a month. You have to look up daily. Now, what's interesting is this is the only miracle in the Bible, or the only miracle that Jesus performed in the Bible, that is in all 4 of the Gospels. So it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what's interesting is Matthew and Mark give a detail that I want to draw out that I think gives such a rich application to what I just mentioned. But listen to this, Mark 6:41. "Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all." Now, I was thinking about this. The real other miracle that happens with bread is in the Old Testament. Remember, the people of God, they're in the desert. They get rescued from slavery. They don't have anything to eat, and so they begin to pray. And what does God do? He rains down manna from heaven. And part of the reason he does this is he is teaching them to look up for their help. Now, notice what Jesus does. He takes this bread, and then what does he do? He looks up. Because he is trying to teach the disciples and he's trying to teach you and I to look up for help. What's interesting is, do you remember in this story what the disciples are doing? They're like collecting money. And they're not looking up, they're looking around for human wisdom and human solutions. So they're looking horizontal. And what Jesus does is so subtle, but as soon as he gets the bread, he doesn't look around for human wisdom, he looks up. He looks vertically, and it's his way of showing us subtly that he is getting spiritual wisdom and spiritual direction, because it's easy to look around. I mean, you think about this. Isn't it interesting that sometimes human wisdom is in direct opposition to what God gives you? Think about so many stories in the Bible that would not happen. I mean, sometimes I say this, and I said it last week, you got to read the Bible as a little bit as a skeptic. Because I just want you to picture one of the first stories in the Bible. You're Abraham. And you say, "All right, God, you've got this plan for me. Where am I going?" And God just says to you, "All right, I'm going to tell you when you get there." Imagine you going back to your spouse and say, "Hey, God spoke to me. And we're moving." "Well, where are we moving?" "We'll figure it out when we get there." Do you think that's going to be well received? And so sometimes, my point is, if you aren't careful, you will look around for human wisdom, and sometimes spiritual wisdom goes in direct contradiction of human wisdom. And one of the reasons I love this story is this. Like, one of the things that's interesting is, do you notice who Jesus spoke to about what we should do? He spoke to the planner. Peter in the story, he's the dreamer. How many of you in this room, you're like the dreamers? You don't think about things, you'll figure it out when we get there. Okay? How many of you are the planners? You want to know where we're going and how we're going there. Here's what I've noticed about planners and dreamers. Planners get frustrated by dreamers. Because you know what dreamers say? Hey, we'll figure it out when we get there. You know what planners know? I'm going to be the one who has to figure it out. And so notice, Peter is the one Jesus doesn't speak to because he's fine. He's probably going, oh, it's just 15,000 people. We'll figure it out. So notice who he looks to. You ever notice the subtle thing? He looks to the planner. Because the planner starts looking around and he starts going, hey, we can get money together. And so what I love about this is that he's trying, it's almost like Jesus is trying to teach the planner something. I mean, imagine the stress of this. Because again, you can't just skip past this story. Imagine you're with Jesus and he looks to you and he says, hey, I've just decided that we're going to feed. Because notice it said 5,000 men. It's most likely 10 to 15,000 people. So imagine Jesus looks at you and goes, hey, I just decided we're going to do something. How are we going to feed these people? What do you think? And imagine you just looking at him going, Jesus, I love you. But this should have been brought up in a planning meeting 3 months ago. Because we got 15,000 people here, and now you're looking at me for, I don't even have my computer in Microsoft Excel. I don't have the Pay It Forward team with me. And even if I gather everybody's money, it's Sunday and Chick-fil-A is closed. There ain't no way we're getting all the resources here. And then Jesus just looks at you and says, what are you going to do? And you notice who he's looking to, the planner. Because he's trying to teach planners and really all of us a subtle principle. You have to make sure in everything you are facing, big, small, medium, whatever that thing is, that you look up first. Because human wisdom will only take you so far. And I would just say to you, some of the stories in the Bible and some of the miracles in your life will never happen with human wisdom. Because it doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. But what Jesus is trying to get us to think about is, what in your life do you need to look up? In fact, let me just say this. Some of you, you are in this room and you're probably carrying some heavy weight. Some of you are great and you're in a great season. Enjoy it. But guess what's probably going to come in the next couple weeks? Stress. And what I want to say to you is, when you have stress, if you're here right now and you have something on your mind that is weighing you down, kids, work, money, whatever it is, you really have two choices on how to deal with those things, and only two. One is to look up and not just get human wisdom, but ask the Lord what he wants to speak. When Jesus is at the center, ask him what he wants to speak into your situation. And what will happen is, you will find that he will give you spiritual wisdom and direction, but he will also give you a peace which passes all understanding. The other option is, like the disciples, and we're all prone to do this, is to look around and go, how am I going to fix this? What am I going to do? Now, the truth is, we all have a part to play. But you got to make sure you look up before you ever look around. Because that's the invitation that Jesus is giving. And might I just, humbly say this, that I believe there are some of you in this room, because God revealed it to me this week, that are looking around horizontally and you don't even realize it. And you go, what do you mean? And this week, it's been one of the busiest couple months in my life. And I woke up on Sunday night, and I woke up at 4 a.m. Isn't it interesting when you wake up? It just seems like 4 a.m. is the time that everybody wakes up. And so I wake up, and I'm like, oh, the dreaded 4 a.m. hour. And so I get out of bed, and the worst thing about, too, especially if you're married, this is just me, this is Brian in real life, free of charge. But isn't it frustrating when you wake up and you just look over and your spouse is in the most peaceful sleep? There's a part of me that just wants to accidentally nudge her as I go be with Jesus. But I didn't do it. I didn't do it. So I get downstairs. It's 4 a.m. I'm sitting on the couch, and it's just stress, thoughts. And honestly, God woke me up and spoke to me on something, but then these other thoughts began to flood my mind. And let me just encourage you with this. I think I've done a disservice sometimes when I talk about prayer. But I think sometimes when we talk about prayer, we treat it like it's just this peaceful thing, like you wake up and it's just great. It's not that at all. In fact, I was just thinking about this, and we were talking about it, some of the pastors we were talking about. You notice when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying, how many times did the disciples fall asleep? Three. Which means Jesus was in the garden praying for hours. hours. See, I think we talk a lot about hearing from God, but one of the most important principles of prayer is this: it's prevailing prayer. When I tell you God gives me something, it is rarely in 2 or 3 minutes. It is 20 or 30 minutes of sitting and just being distracted and feeling stressed out of my mind until God just in some moment breaks through and frees me up. So I'm on the couch, I'm just praying, and literally, I didn't even know what I was preaching on this week. And I couldn't really enter in, I couldn't break in. And I literally told God, I'm gonna wake up Steph, because I need some wisdom. And I just had too many thoughts in my mind. I didn't even know what I was preaching on. And you know what God spoke to me? He said, she can't help you. He said, only I can. I said, yeah, but I'd like to wake her up as well. I didn't say that. But I sat there, and I knew he was right. Because I could talk to my wife or friends for 2 hours and it wouldn't deal with the issues that are in my heart, because the invitation was not for me to look around with human wisdom and solution. It was to look up and hear from God. And I shared this in the last service, and it wasn't even my notes. I think God gave it to me the last service. But you know, it's interesting. There is a term in the ocean called the cushion of the sea. And what it is on the surface of the ocean, there can be like a hurricane or there can be activities, but there are pockets of the ocean that are so deep that you can have a hurricane on the surface, and yet there is a cushion of the sea that remains undisturbed and still because it's so deep. And I think that is the invitation of looking up. You cannot avoid stresses, pains, problems in this world, but it is possible as you look up to get a cushion of the soul where although there is chaos and activities in your everyday life, you have a cushion in your soul that says it is well because you have heard from the presence of God. So my challenge to you is this. Listen, if you are an introvert, it is great to be alone, but you really do need people. You are not designed to carry the burdens that you are carrying alone. You need the people of God. But can I just speak to some of my extroverted brothers and sisters? There's another challenge where sometimes because you got great relationships or you got a great small group or you got a great spouse or you got great Christian friends, that sometimes the people of God become a substitute for the presence of God. And so you can go to so many different people before you ever look up and go to God. The invitation is to go to God first, amen? And I want to say this. It's interesting because I've done this for years, but I don't think I've given a context to this. You know how we say phrases like, it is not good for man to be alone? That is 100% true. But you think about the order that God created Adam, and first they were right. And then he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so then it was Adam and Eve. But God never intended for it to start with Eve and then for Adam to go to God. It was intended that Adam would always go to God first. And then we would have human relationships where people come alongside of us and we share what that thing is. And so if you are not experiencing more faith in your life, can I just ask a question? Are you going to the people around you before you first look up? Because that is the invitation that I found myself even this week challenged by. You know, I was thinking about this. One of the things that when I was growing up, we used to do these block parties in my neighborhood. And they would have all these fireworks and food and all this stuff. And I'll never forget, I love fireworks, but in an early age, I was always scared of the noise. So I remember, this is like one of my first memories I have, but when I was 7 or 8, I remember my dad bought one of the largest fireworks in this stand, and it had one of those ridiculous names like the atomic bomb. And I remember saying, I can't wait to see this thing. And so I was looking at this firework all day, and then my dad shoots this firework last. And as soon as he lights the fuse, I don't know what happened, I just got overwhelmed. And then I put my fingers in my ear and I closed my eyes. And I completely missed it. And then people in a non-helpful way were like, that was awesome. And I'm like, keep that crap to yourself. And then that next morning, like, I have a terrible memory. My wife will tell you this. She's not even offended. She's in the room right now. So if you ask me how long I've been married, I will say 17 to 19 years. I don't remember a lot of details. Don't remember dates. That is the first memory in my life I can remember vividly. Isn't it funny that you have certain memories in your life that you can just remember things? I remember that was the first feeling of regret I had ever experienced. My dad remembers this. I remember walking into his room that next day and said, tell me about the atomic bomb. And he just began to describe this thing. And you know what's interesting is I was just sitting there at 7 or 8 just going, I wish I would have looked up. I wish I wouldn't have missed that. And the reason that I tell you this is that I believe if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you will miss the faith and miracles that he wants to pour out. Don't settle for others telling you about the activity of God. Open your eyes to the author and the perfecter of your faith and see his glory. See his radiance, the richness of his power. See for yourself the colors of his grace. And I promise you this, as you look up at him daily, over time, your heart will begin to explode with more faith and more belief. But this is not always easy. No one can look up for you. That is your part to play, and you have to do that daily. And that's one of the reasons I spend so much time talking about daily devotionals. We use these, and I spend time writing these devotionals because I think it's one of the most important things you can do if you want more faith. You've got to train yourself to look up at the presence of God daily. You know, if you go eat a great meal, you never look at the people you're with and go, it's a great meal. We should eat like this again in a year. You're going tomorrow, next week, let's come back. That's the invitation with the presence of God. You don't get filled up once and go, let's do that again in a week. So when you spend time with God, it's almost like in my heart, what I do is every time I spend time with God in the morning, I'll just say, I'll see you again soon. It's my way of saying, I got to train myself to look up. That is the first thing. No one can do that for you. But here's the second thing, and it's very simple. It's simply this. You don't just have to look up daily. You have to lift up praises to God daily. You have to lift up praises to God. Listen to what it says, John 6:11. Simple but powerful. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. So here's my question to you. Did Jesus praise God before or after he saw the miracle? Before. The human tendency is to praise God after we see the results of the miracle. The human tendency is to praise God after you get out of the storm. And if you're anything like me, the truth is sometimes when God doesn't do what I want or the way I want, I spend more time complaining than actually praising him. But Jesus is modeling something about people with more faith. In fact, pressure test this. Anybody in your life who is a giant in the faith spiritually, I would just say to you, they do these two things very well. They spend time looking up at God daily, and they have a heart of gratitude. I have never met a spiritual giant that doesn't do those two things. Never once. Those people who love Jesus, they just have a heart of gratitude and praise. They're always thinking. And they don't just thank God for what he does. They thank him for who he is. And so the problem is sometimes we just get prone to praise God for what he does for us, which is still a great thing. We should praise God. But can I just say this? I'm challenged by this, and I struggle with what I'm about to say. But if God didn't do one more thing for me, I have enough for eternity to be grateful for. So you got to train yourself to praise God for who he is. I believe the presence of God is drawn. It's like a magnet to gratitude and appreciation. I just believe there's something about that. And one thing I wanted to say this morning that I am super grateful for and that I wanted to just celebrate is something that we've been praying for as a church, and that's baby Graham. And so one of the things we talked about, if you're brand new, our founding pastor Perry shared that his grandson, when he was born 3 years ago, had some kidney issues. And that he's been on dialysis, and this church has been praying for God to move in a supernatural way. And it didn't exactly happen like that, but I'm here to tell you, we have so much to praise and thank God because they have done the kidney transplant. Graham's father, Andrew, I mentioned, actually was the one who was the kidney donor. And then I got this picture this week, and this is one of the first times they have seen each other. I love that. Isn't that amazing? Is that not the cutest smile? And so this is one of the first times Andrew has seen his son. And Andrew, I talked to him last night. I said, how you doing? He said he's progressing. He's not able to lift more than 10 pounds for the next few months. So I said, it seems like God's telling you can't change a diaper for the next year. So that's just between him and God. But I want to show you a video that we got as soon as Graham got done as well. I just thought this was the cutest thing because you've been praying and asking.
La, la, la. La, la, la. La, What you doing?
So you'll hear more, but a couple of you have asked, how can we support? Two ways. One, I talked to, again, Andrew, and he was sharing that even the doctors were talking about how well Graham is progressing, that his eyes are looking healthier and healthier because of the toxins with dialysis as they got rid of that. So God's on the move. Keep praying that everything progresses positively so they can get out of the hospital. But the second thing is, some of you know this and you've asked about this. There's also a GoFundMe page for the kidney transplant. And so you can see that right there. If you are interested in praying or supporting, you can go there, givesendgo.com, and that's GB for Graham Barrett. You can research that. But I would just encourage you to support however God leads you, whether that's prayer or finances. And one of the things I want to do as we get ready to end is simply this. I really believe gratitude and appreciation are magnets for the presence of God. J.C. Thompson said this several months ago that stuck out in me. It's from Psalms 22:3, but he says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." And he said something that I shared with him that has really stirred my thinking on worship. And he said, you know, it's interesting, where a king decides to dwell tells a lot about a king. And so he says, notice that God says he doesn't dwell in a rich, fancy palace. He doesn't dwell in a castle. He dwells in the praises of his people. That's like one of the places God chooses to dwell and show up in a mighty way is the praises of his people. People say all the time to me, oh, yeah, you're like, you talk about worship a lot. Yeah. Because I believe worship is just a response of gratitude and appreciation for a God who's blessed us. So yes, if that's the definition of worship, I'm going to speak about it all the time. Because I think there's something powerful when we show up on Sunday and all week we've trained ourselves just to say, thank you, Jesus. And then we show up on Sunday and it's just a response. You know, can I encourage you with this? I love what God's doing in worship. Don't you sense that there's just something breaking even in the worship culture? And I think worship is just our response of saying thank you. But I really want to say this, and then I'm going to give us a chance. We're just going to close out with a couple lyrics and a song. But I was thinking about why worship is a magnet to the presence of God. You know, and I was even thinking about this. My daughters, one of the things that's interesting is when I come home from a trip, they'll ask me this question, did you get me anything? And honestly, a lot of times I do. But one of the reasons I do is my kids have their fault, but especially Sayla, when I give her a gift, she acts like I gave her $1 million. I brought a simple chocolate bar the other day, and she looked at me and she's like, this is the greatest gift ever. And I just thought about this. I don't keep bringing my kids gifts because they have an expectation or they demand things. I bring my kids more gifts because of their appreciation and gratitude. I don't think God shows up because we expect or demand something. I think he shows up because there is a congregation filled with people who just say, I can't help but to sing and respond out of gratitude and appreciation. That is the heart of worship, and I see that in our church. And so there is something powerful, especially think about this. Worship isn't just for God. It's also for the others around us. What I mean by that is, when you have a bad week and you see someone worshiping God, there's something that lifts your eyes to heaven and it sparks something in you. And so what I figured we could do as we close out, I don't want to just talk about appreciation. I just want to thank God for his gifts. And so what I want to do is, if you would you just stand up? And we're going to close out and we're going to sing. And what I want you to do is I just want you to take a step. I say this a lot. Take a step in worship. For some of you, that might be sing for the first time. For some of you, it might be respond to God. Some of you, it might be sing a little louder. Some of you, it could even be just raising your hands or opening your hands like this as a way of just saying, thank you, Jesus. But I just want to encourage you, it's nothing more. Worship is nothing more than just responding to the gifts of a heavenly God. So whatever it is as you sing, I just want you to sing, but I also just want you to thank God. for what he's blessed you with. If you're in this room right now and it's a tough season, even thank God that he is with you in that season. If he has blessed you with something in this season, make sure you thank him. I said this last week, but it's interesting. There are 10 stories of God healing a leper. One comes back and says thank you. And I've mentioned this before. We want to be the church of the 10%. We want to come back and say thank you, thank you. And so with appreciation and gratitude in our hearts as we close out, I just want you to sing to God and thank him for who he is and what he's done. So let's sing and then we'll be done.
As we draw our podcast to a close, we hope that the message has ignited something within you to be in his presence. Before we part ways, let's shine the light on our ministry spotlight. It's Family Game Night on Friday, April 5th from 5:30 to 9 at the South Campus. It promises to be an evening of joy and connection for Brookwood families with a variety of games and challenges, topped off with delicious food and sweet treats. As we journey forward in our series, Jesus at the Center of Transformation, remember to engage with our daily devotional companion on the Brookwood Church app, allowing these moments of reflection to deepen your walk with God and strengthen your relationships. Once again, we're grateful you joined us today. Stay tuned for our next episode, and may God abundantly bless you as you continue to seek to be in his presence.